Turning for our Bible reading this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read together from the opening verse of the chapter, reading down some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and reading from verse 1, Paul in this second letter to the church at Corinth draws our attention towards the end of the section we're going to read to the work of Christ, what Christ has done for us. And that's what we want to come to this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded on to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record. Yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We'll finish there at the 9th verse, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It is that 9th verse that I want to draw your attention to. As we come around the Lord's table this morning, Paul reminds these Corinthians that according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for their sakes he became poor, that through his poverty they would be rich. There are three views of Christ in this verse that I want to draw your attention to that bring us ultimately to the thought that as believers we are rich Christians. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for the Lord's help, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's power as we come around his word at this time. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word we have just read. We bless thee for this book that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for revealing Christ to us as well. And we bless thee, Lord, now for this time we have to meditate upon thy word. We ask for thy help. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We know that it is his work to speak of Christ and testify of Christ. We pray, Lord, today we might know the Spirit of God opening our hearts, that we might see something more of our blessed Savior. We do pray, Lord, for every head bowed before thee, every person in this gathering today, some who are not saved, have mercy upon them. May they not be like the rich farmer in Luke 12 who was not rich toward God. We pray, Lord, today that they would come to know Christ. We do pray for thy people too, that, Lord, thou would speak afresh to our hearts. And as we come around thy table, Lord, make this meditation to be of benefit and profit, that we might say with those of old, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. So, Father, minister to us. Help in the preaching, help in the hearing of thy word. Bring glory to thyself, we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, he was greatly burdened that they would grow spiritually and become more established in the things of God. He readily recognized that they had true faith, and that their knowledge of Christ was increasing, and that they were showing signs of greater spiritual diligence. He was very quick to commend them for those developments, and you see that in the 7th verse here. He was very quick to commend them for their growth in grace. He was greatly comforted, greatly encouraged by what was taking place in their lives. However, as he wrote to them, he was concerned that they should continue to grow, and especially in the area of Christian giving. In a very real sense, Paul was reminding them that they were in the family of God now, that they were members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that in union with the Savior, they were in union with each other, and therefore they had certain, what I'll call, family obligations upon them. We understand that in our own family situations. We are to take care of each other. We are to be generous and kind and liberal. We are to share and seek the good of others within our family circle and provide for their needs as opportunity arises. And Paul was teaching these Corinthian Christians the very same truth. It was as if he was having a family talk to them about this very matter, and saying to them, listen, you have been redeemed by grace. You have been brought into the family of God. You now have brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore do not live unto yourselves. As you abound in faith and in knowledge and in diligence, abound in this grace also, the grace of giving, the grace of benevolence, the grace of generosity also. Paul stresses that truth in two ways. First of all, he points them to the example that had been set by the Christians in Macedonia. Look at the language there of verses 1 through to 3. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we make known unto you, or we inform you, we make this known unto you, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He speaks of how the Macedonian believers were very faithful in their giving to the work of God. Though they were in the midst of affliction and trouble themselves, they had sought to minister to others, and they were as liberal as possible in their giving. They had gone the second mile in their contribution to the Lord's work. They had made sacrifices to support the Lord's people. They had not been miserly in their participation in this aspect of the cause of God. They had given very liberally, and as Paul reminds these Corinthian believers, he reminds them that God had prospered the Macedonians, and they had given as the Lord had prospered them. And that's the point that Paul makes in verse 4. It is that these churches did not do this because they had been compelled or forced to do it. It was not because Paul had urged them to act this way. In fact, it was the other way around. They had to urge Paul to receive the gifts. They had given as freely and as liberally as they possibly could. And Paul appreciated their generosity. And so he used them as an example for the Corinthian Christians. It's as if he's saying to them, look, these believers have gone beyond the call of duty. They have given and given again. Therefore, see that you also abound in this particular grace. But Paul doesn't stop with that. I said he stressed this point in two ways. One was to point to the example of the Macedonians. The second thing he does was point them to Christ. Look at his reasoning there in verse 7 and verse 8 and then verse 9 also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, this is not a command, it's advice, it's counsel. It's counsel, and here's the reason for it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see what Paul is doing there is he deals with this grace of giving, this issue of contributing to the work of God. He's pointing them to the supreme example of the Savior. Christ was rich, yet for their sakes he became poor so that they would be spiritually enriched. He gave of himself for them. He freely and fully sacrificed so that they would enjoy the fullness of God in him. Christ had acted for the good of his people. He had shown tremendous grace to them. He had given everything for them. Therefore, the Corinthian Christians were being urged now to show grace to others and in regard to the work of God. It's a very powerful argument Paul's using here. And it has very special application even in respect of giving to the Lord's work. There are times when the Lord's people are urged to give to the Lord's work in a financial way, and they're made to feel guilty about it. There are strong arm tactics employed by certain preachers to squeeze money out of their congregations. I think that's an abuse of position on the preacher's part. And while it may have short-term benefits, it very rarely works long-term. Why should I give to the Lord's work? Very simply, out of love to the Lord, because he has given himself for me. There's the supreme example of the grace of giving. We should not miss that truth from this passage. But I'm not here this morning to appeal for money in any shape or form, though I did present the need of Liberia. I'm here this morning to consider Christ as he is described for us in this passage of Scripture. We're coming around the Lord's table. This is the day when we especially remember the Lord's death in his own appointed manner. And when we come to the Lord's table, we must consider his work and his suffering and his victory and his grace and his blessings to us. And there's hardly a better text to turn to with that in mind than the text that is before us in this particular passage of Scripture. As I've mentioned, there are three views of Christ in this text that ultimately bring us to the point that we are rich Christians because of the Savior. And it's those three views of Christ that I want to draw particular attention to today. Very, very simple outline this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, and draw your attention to the first view of Christ, which is the view of the rich Christ. The rich Christ. Note carefully the opening words of this text. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich... There's the first view of Christ. He was rich. The word rich speaks of wealth and abundance. Carries the idea actually of abounding in resources. It's a very common word in the New Testament. It usually refers to the wealth that men have on earth, their temporal riches, their temporal possessions. But that's not the case when it's used here in connection with Christ. And Paul says that our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. He is referring to his riches in eternity past. This is a statement that predates Christ's coming to earth. It's a statement that speaks of him in glory. It's a statement that describes his state before he set out to redeem sinners from their sin. This is a reference to Christ when he was with his Father in the splendor and the beauty and the glory of heaven before he became man and descended to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Lord's life did not begin at Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God. He has always existed. And when we consider him in that light, we are compelled to agree with Paul and simply state, our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. He is the rich Christ. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. He was rich in his person. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. There are those who deny that great truth and they say that Jesus Christ was just a man. That he was made like all others. He was just another creature. But that's not so. When John addressed this subject, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Paul spoke to the Philippians, he said that Christ was in the form of God. That is, he was God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, Christ is clearly described as God. That's why we speak of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is very God of very God. He is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is a divine person. It's what we've been singing of in that last hymn. Therefore, he is rich. John Murray spoke of the riches of his divine being. Let us never view Christ apart from this. He is God. He is rich in his person because he is God. Christ was rich in his power. He is the great creator of this world. John reminds us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And remember that Christ made or created this world out of nothing. When it pleased him, he simply spoke the word, and it was done. C.H. Spurgeon, who said, if he had been pleased, he could have spoken worlds into existence. The world was created by his power, and it continues to this day by his power. There was nothing Christ could not do. He was omnipotent, all-powerful, mighty in strength. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich in his power. Christ was rich in his position. Just think of the various descriptions of the Savior in Revelation 22 and verse 6. He is the bright and morning star. In the Song of Solomon, he is both altogether lovely and the chiefest among 10,000. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. In Luke chapter 1, he is described there as the Son of the Highest. Those are not just empty terms about the Savior. Christ is the loveliest, the chiefest, the highest, the most glorious. We are reminded in Hebrews chapter 1 that he is better than the angels. Christ is rich. He is preeminently rich in his position. He is exalted far above all. He is rich also in his perfections, spotless and sinless. The best of things, the best of people have some blemish, some flaw, some defect, some weakness, some imperfection, some shortcoming. It's true of all of us. A person may excel in one thing and then fall short in another. There is no perfect person, but Christ was perfect. Perfect in his wisdom. Perfect in his love. Perfect in his fellowship. Perfect in every way. He is absolutely rich as far as character is concerned. Rich in his person, rich in his power, rich in his position, rich in his perfections. He's also rich in his possessions. Christ owns everything. Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. He is the heir of all things. When the psalmist said of the Lord in Psalm 50 that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and that every beast of the forest is his. But to understand that he simply means he owns it all. He owns it all. John Gill made the comment on that verse. It is a beautiful and impressive thought that the property in all these animals and all living things on the earth is in God. Our Christ, the eternal Son of God, is rich in his possessions. He possesses all things. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. Look back into eternity and you'll see there a glorious, exalted, and rich Christ. The riches of our Lord Jesus Christ are the riches of God himself. There are no riches that can excel or exceed his riches. There is nothing that can enrich him more. And when we see him face to face, we will cry out like the Queen of Sheba did concerning Solomon, the half has not been told. See the rich Christ here. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. The second view of Christ is that of the poor Christ. The poor Christ. It tells us in our text that our Lord Jesus Christ became poor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ became poor. Now note the difference in the wording. He did not become rich, for he was eternally rich. He did not grow rich. He did not earn riches. He did not work his way into his riches. because he was eternally rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich. You can go as far back into eternity as you can think in your mind or in our finite minds, and Christ was rich, always rich. But it tells us here he became poor. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. In other words, there was a time when Christ humbled himself. Or to take the words of one commentator, he impoverished himself, or he made himself poor. Think of him in eternity past. He is rich. But this rich Christ of ours became poor. There are certain things we need to think about here. We need to think about the essence of Christ's poverty. The essence of Christ's poverty. When we think of someone becoming poor, you hear the statement from riches to rags. Sometimes it's from rags to riches. Sometimes it's from riches to rags. And someone has been wealthy and then suddenly you find them poor. They become poor. When we think of somebody becoming poor, we think of someone who has lost something. Perhaps a man who has fallen on hard times and he's lost his job. He loses his home. He loses his savings. He has lost something. Something has been taken away from him. There has been some kind of subtraction, some kind of thing removed. He has lost what he had before, and therefore he becomes poor. But that is not the case when we think of the poverty of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not become poor by ceasing to be what he was. That is, he did not cease to be God. He did not cease to be preeminent and powerful and perfect in all things. He did not become poor by ceasing to be what he was, but he became poor by becoming what he was not. The essence of his poverty. As one writer put it, he became poor by addition, not by subtraction. You see, though he was very God of very God, our rich Christ became man. He took a true humanity into union with his full deity. God became man. He added manhood to his godhood. He was made in the likeness of men. He has this tremendous condescension. The rich Christ becomes man. This is the essence of his poverty. He is unique because Christ has two natures and one person forever. He doesn't cease to be God when he becomes man. But he becomes man because he becomes poor. For our sakes, he became poor. The essence of his poverty. Look at the evidence of his poverty. We see it in his coming to earth. He was conceived in the womb of a poor virgin by the power of the Holy Ghost. He is placed in a manger because there's no room for him in the inn. He's described as the King of the Jews. But where is he born? Where is he laid? He's born in a stable and he's laid in a manger because there's no room for him. He is the helpless infant. He was carried down to Egypt because men desired to put him to death. He was raised in a carpenter's home in the despised town of Nazareth. He had fishermen as followers. He had to send Peter to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth to pay his taxes. He had nowhere to lay his head. He went hungry. He was weary. There were times when he was tired. Though he was the great creator and the whole world was his, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was rich, but he became poor. He was betrayed and denied and arrested and condemned. And then he was taken to the great hall and battered and beaten. The Roman soldiers, 600 of them, spitting upon him, pulling the hairs from his face. They crowned him with thorns. They whipped him until blood ran over his body. Then they took him outside the city walls to Calvary, and there they stripped him naked and nailed him to a cross. Though he was rich, he became poor. They hung in agony and shame, with the cursing crowd shouting in his face and the dogs of hell surrounding him and the hand of his Father wounding him and bruising him, because though he was rich, he became poor. And then the soldier came, pierced his side, and a torrent of blood and water flowed from his side, because though he was rich, he became poor. Then friendly Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take his body. They anoint him with spices. And the Christ, who was laid in a borrowed manger, in a borrowed stable, the Christ who had entered Jerusalem on a borrowed animal, was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was rich, but he became poor. Christ had left the splendor of heaven and the joy that was before him there to endure the cross and despise the shame. He was rich, but he became poor. Christ humbling himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because though he was rich, he became poor. The essence of his poverty, the evidence of his poverty. Look at the explanation for his poverty. He did it for us. Verse 9 tells us that, as Paul writes to these Corinthians, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich for your sakes." Let's bring it right down to us. For our sakes. For my sake, Christ did this. Believer, meditate on that truth. Christ did it all for our sake. He impoverished himself for us. He humbled himself for us. He left the splendor and the glory and the joy of heaven for us. He took our sins on his own body to the cross. He offered himself a sacrifice for sin. He was forsaken by the Father. He was condemned for sins that were not his own. He suffered and he bled and he died. He became man, so that he would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he did it all. He did it all for our sakes. See him in the garden, in an agony of heart, sorrowful unto death, his heart heavy with what lies ahead of him, the great weight of the guilt of the sins of his people resting upon him. And Christ comes into the garden and he cries to his Father, earnestly praying, and the sweat is, as it was, great drops of blood. And see him there in agony in the garden, and he does it for your sake. See him betrayed by Judas. See Christ being kissed by the arch traitor, and he does it for you. See him being taken and brought before Pilate, his body still red with his own blood from the garden, and Pilate investigates and examines And though we can find no fault in him, he hands him over to be crucified. And before he hands him over to be crucified, he scourges him. And Christ's back is whipped until the flesh is torn to pieces. And he does it for our sake. See him been led by the soldiers into the hall. And in mockery of him as the king, they crown him with thorns. Put a stick in his hand, and then they fall down before him in mockery, pretending to pay homage to the king. They slap him, they spit him on him, they beat him, they buffet him. Then they place a cross on him, and he makes that journey to Calvary, and he does it all for us. And as he hangs on that cross, and there are those 3 hours of darkness, Jehovah lifts up his rod, and he smites Christ, and Christ is wounded and bruised by the Father, and the Father punishes him, and the Father deals with him and pours out his wrath upon him. Christ endures it all for us. And I see Christ in glory in eternity, and I see a picture of the rich Christ, and I see Christ on the cross, and I see a picture of the poor Christ. It's impossible to reach the bottom of it. The depth of his sufferings. Though our Christ was rich, he became poor, and all that the privation and shame and suffering and condescension and agony and torment and humiliation that involved, he became poor for us. I see the rich Christ, and I see the poor Christ. And then thirdly, I see a view of the enriching Christ. The enriching Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I want you to think of this very carefully. Because of sin, we were spiritually bankrupt. We had nothing to recommend us to God, nothing to make us ready for heaven, nothing good, nothing gracious, nothing godly about us. We were as low, because we were dead in our sins, far from God, and unable to pull ourselves up. I hear preachers on radio at times just telling their congregation, telling the people, you've got to work harder, you've got to try better. You've got to do this to try and save yourself. You've got to try and find some kind of merit, some kind of favor with God, by your own work and your own skill. It's impossible. We're dead in sins, dead in trespasses. It's impossible. Spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Completely ruined. Completely ruined by sin, by the fall. Completely spiritually bankrupt in our guilt before God. We have nothing, nothing, nothing to offer God. But Christ humbled himself and was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross to redeem us from our sins and to bring us to God, he became poor. Why? That we would be made rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the enriching Christ. He brings the poor, vile sinner who deserves nothing but the eternal wrath of God, who is cut off from God. He brings that poor, vile sinner into his banqueting house. And his banner over him is love. And he makes us kings and priests before God. I think of Mephibosheth and his situation there as he is brought by David into the palace. Mephibosheth was a poor man. He was of the household of Saul. And you'll find something of this in the back of your bulletin. And it wasn't designed by me that way at all. But in the providence of God, that's the message that's there. It's a tremendous word. Mephibosheth is in a place of no pasture, a place called Lodibar. He's of the household of Saul, a house that is at war with David. But David had a covenant with Jonathan, and he remembered that covenant, though Jonathan was dead. And on the basis of that covenant, he called for Mephibosheth. And he brought Mephibosheth out of his poverty, out of his dreadful state of emptiness and nothingness. He brings him out of that state and he treats him as the king's son. He makes him sit at the king's table. And there at the king's table, the fact that he's lame on his feet is covered by the generosity of the king. Mephibosheth is enriched by King David. And it's a very inadequate picture of the riches that we have through King Jesus. He was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Notice there, he enriches us by grace alone. Paul tells us, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. When you think of grace, we deserve nothing but God's judgment, nothing but God's wrath. Nothing but his punishment, nothing from the hand of God at all, but eternal condemnation. And then think of the grace of God that enriches us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be brought into God's family. We don't deserve to be brought out of our spiritual bankruptcy. We had debt we could not pay. Christ satisfied it for us when he took our sins on his own body to the cross. And out of grace and love to our souls, he did all that was required for our salvation, and now we have peace with God. He enriches us by grace alone. He enriches us with all spiritual blessings. There is no limit to the fullness of the riches of the gospel. No limit. You think of it, he gives us pardon. All our sins pardoned by Christ. He gives us peace with God. Where once we were at war with him, we have now been reconciled to him through the blood of the cross. He has made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. We are guaranteed heaven. The innumerable spiritual blessings that Christ enriches us with. We shall be conformed to the image of Christ himself. Look at the text carefully. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Think of that. We have been saved that we might become like Christ. We can never be Christ in the sense of the fact he is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We will be made like him. It's the fullness of the blessings of the gospel. We have been enriched. Enriched spiritually. I know the world looks at richness and wealth and possessions and only in the measure of what we have by way of possessions in this world. They measure how rich you are by the kind of home you live in, or by the kind of car you drive, or the kind of vacation you take, or the kind of bank balance that you have. The child of God is a richness and has riches far beyond anything this world has. Christ has made us rich. He enriches us eternally as well. As there is no limit, so there is no end. There is no limit to the riches of Christ, the riches of his grace. There's no end to the riches of his glory. Because we have Christ, we have an inheritance that is eternal in the heavens reserved for us by grace. The child of God is rich. The child of God is rich not because we have done anything by ourselves, But we have been made rich. Because Christ, who was rich, became poor. And that all was required for our salvation. This is what Christ has done for us. He has given himself. He has laid down himself. He has given his all for us. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. That we, through his poverty, through his death, through his sacrifice, through his substitution, through his blood, we might be rich. Surely, in the light of that, and out of love to Christ for that, we must give our all to him. We have been enriched by a rich Christ. And as we come around this table today and think about these rich elements that are before us, the bread and the wine, the bread that points us to his broken body, the wine, the cup that points us to his shed blood, let's never dismiss this as if it's something unimportant, something that's insignificant. It's not valuable. We have here symbols of the precious blood of Christ, the broken body of our Lord. We have not been redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold. We have been redeemed by the precious blood. The incorruptible blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are rich. And sitting around this table today, let us meditate on our richness in Christ. Let us rejoice in him who by his grace has made us rich for his name's sake. We're going to seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Randy's going to come and lead us in another hymn. And then we're going to meet around the Lord's table. At this time, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray today that you'll bless this to our hearts. We do thank thee for Christ. We bless thee for his work. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt write these things upon our souls. As we ponder the rich Christ and the poor Christ and the enriching Christ, Lord, we pray that we might see him ever as the lovely Christ. And may we love him with all our heart and all our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless around thy table this day, we pray. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.